Thank you, Mike, and good afternoon to all of you. Look like we have a good-sized group here today. I was able to bring Eleanor, my friend that takes care of her usually for me, was tied up today and probably next week, so I may get to bring her next week again also. So it's good to be with you. As we have already heard, once again, we're at that time of the year when we are preparing to observe the holy days of God. Those holy days specifically, which come in the first month of the sacred calendar, we will be observing the Passover, night to be observed, the days of unleavened bread, in about 3 weeks. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, makes this statement. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself or test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ in you, unless indeed you are disqualified or you do not pass the test? This, of course, is a process we do throughout the entire year. However, at this time of the year, as we prepare for the holy days of God, especially the Passover, special emphasis and importance is encouraged as we prepare to once again renew the covenant that we made with God at our baptism. In that examination and examining ourselves, we reflect back on the need for forgiveness. This examination that we go through is always sobering. When we're reminded that Jesus Christ's blood, his very blood, was shed and his body broken to pay for the price of the sins that we have committed. He died for each and every one of us. And as we take that Passover, we renew that covenant with Jesus Christ that we made at baptism. But no higher price could have been paid to redeem repentant sinners from the second death. At the Passover, of course, we take the symbols of wine and the broken bread, reminding us of our individual cleansing. As we prepare and as we examine ourselves before the Passover, we should include Isaiah 52, verse 13, through Isaiah 53 and verse 12. We won't read that today, but those are good verses, wonderful verses, inspiring verses that we should read and include in our scripture reading before we take the Passover. In those scriptures, it foretells the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. And that description is shocking, of the violence that Jesus Christ suffered. We read that he was disfigured beyond that of any man. He was marred beyond human likeness. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrow, he was familiar with suffering. He was pierced. He was crushed, oppressed and afflicted, cut off from the land of the living. Stricken, and on it goes. What Jesus Christ willingly went through prior to his crucifixion. And he did it for you and for me. We understand Christ willingly submitted himself to these trials, to this test, so that we might not receive the penalty for our sins of eternal death. I think we all understand and we all acknowledge that God is perfect. He has perfect character. He never deviates from that character. We can rightfully say that God is a perfectionist, and that He expects and requires perfection from us, from each and every one of us. Collectively, of course, we are a church. God is performing work and doing a work through the church, but God is working with each and every one of us on an individual basis. And I trust that everyone here today has a deep desire and wants to be part of the world tomorrow. The kingdom of God that will be established when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We understand and we realize and we recognize this world has gone astray. We know that there is a better way, and it will come because God will bring it about. And He has the power to accomplish His will. God will bring it to pass. You and I have been called out of a dark, deceived world. We are the children of light. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter and the fifth verse. 1 John 1 and verse 5. Here we read 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Verse 8, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, if we acknowledge, if we recognize, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. Very clear, sobering statement. Many yearn desperately for what God has prepared for His creation. And yet there are fears, and there are anxieties in all of us. We acknowledge the certainty of death. We see the cemeteries ever growing. And yet we know of no one who has risen or been resurrected from the dead. Those are certainties and facts that we must acknowledge. As we read and as we study the Word of God, often I think we are overwhelmed at the plain and clear promises God has made. Solutions are not nearly as complex as we attempt to make them. Today we see a world filled with suffering, filled with hatred, filled with ill will among peoples and among nations. That's the world we live in. That's the world we see. That's what we watch on the news every day. This world is caught up in all kinds of political reforms, which in most cases leads to more corruption, ill will, hard feelings. But no matter how polluted, no matter how corrupt, No matter what man does to the earth and to himself, God will redeem the earth and God will save mankind. Isaiah, the 52nd chapter in verse 6. Let's read Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 52, verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks, because it is I. So this is God speaking. Verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has confronted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. We'll stop there in Isaiah. But the chapter continues. It explains the wonderful time that we're looking forward to, that we're preparing for. God is preparing us. Not only us, but he's preparing a wonderful future for all of mankind. Recognizing and acknowledging that we have been called, and that we're being trained, we're being prepared to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. But if we could only be sure, if God would just tell us or give us some kind of a report and explain to us how we're doing individually. We know that children love to be measured. Children love to have birthdays, to know that they're growing into adulthood. And all through this physical life that we live, we are given and displayed physical signs. There are road marks along the way, 18 years, 21 years, when we're given certain legal rights. And our bodies have a built-in aging process. And we can pretty well determine a person's age by those signs of progress and process. Children usually start to school at age 6. And throughout their schooling, they're graded in various subjects, including conduct. That grading or evaluation continues through grade school, through middle school, through high school, and even into college. After college, we begin to work, and on the job, we're evaluated. So we're evaluated and graded in many areas of our life. But if God would only give us a report, if he would give us a report card, an evaluation or a report of how we're doing, if he would only break it down into different categories, then we would know. We would know where we stand. Yet God does not do it that way, does he? And I think we acknowledge and recognize that if God did, and if we received anything but an A, we would be discouraged. We would be brokenhearted. And we would be devastated. God does not keep a scorecard. He does not keep a grade card to see how man is living. How many good works, how many good marks, or how many bad marks we might have against us. You see, this is human reasoning, not God's method, or the way that God reasons, or the way that God thinks. Our God has set standards, and we're expected to examine ourselves to see how we're progressing towards those goals, toward those standards. We're not in a competitive game. Rather, we are all running a race, and we all can be winners. God remembers the good, and He forgives the bad once we repent of our mistakes and our errors. But if that then becomes a part of our very character, of who we are, God allows us to live, to have life, to experience life, and to grow in the ways of God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not man's ways. God does not look on the outward appearance of a man. God is selecting David to be king. Let's look at that example. God was the one who selected David to become king, first of Judah and then over Israel. And we know the life and the story of David. He was very successful. He made many mistakes. He made many errors. But David had a heart and a mind that God was well pleased with. When God selected David, He looked on his heart. And He selected him for a future. And David's future is assured. David will rule in the kingdom of God. And we have many of the events that transpired in his life as David lived and fulfilled his responsibilities. But as he was selected here in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter and the 7th verse. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. When God was selecting David to be king. But the Eternal said to Samuel, "Do not look on the appearance, or on his appearance, or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him or rejected him. For the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, God looks at the entire dimension. God understands and looks on the entire heart of a man, that inward part of his relationship with his creation. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the church and the responsibility to teach the ways of God, to direct us to Jesus Christ and His example. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul explains how Christ died and how He descended into the grave, but that He overcame the grave and He was resurrected. And we know that Christ willingly died for each and every one of us, so that God can pass over our sins. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 10, let's read. Beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, regarding Christ. It says, He who descended is also the one who ascended. So after Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights, He rose. He ascended above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. Why? For the equipping of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Christ is our example. Christ is the one we look to. He is the one we want to come up to and fulfill the expectation that God expects of us. But Jesus Christ is the example that we're to look to. He's our only gauge. One standard, one value, the source of all knowledge, the source of our faith. What does God require of us? What are our responsibilities in this equation? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. We have our part in this. We have responsibilities for which we're going to be held accountable. And God gives us the way, outlines the way, and the weapons that we're to use in our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not of the flesh. No, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God gives us the help. We have God's Holy Spirit by which this can be accomplished. Verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And verse 7, do not look on things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. We're told to cast down, to set aside, and to ignore human reasoning. There is nothing else that God's word can be compared to. Nothing. No writings of men, nothing can be compared to the Bible, the word of God. Because the Bible is the inspired, God-breathed word. It contains his thoughts. It contains his instructions to mankind. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul tells us to rejoice. Then he gives a short history of his past and the changes that had taken place and had transpired in his life. Philippians 3, and let's pick it up in verse 8. Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 8, where Paul says, but indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. We know that Paul was a Pharisee. He kept the law. He understood the law. He taught the law. Paul said, found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is the only kind of faith that is going to save us. The righteousness which is from God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ living his life in us. But why? Why do we need the faith of Jesus Christ? How has that faith been exhibited in times past? Do we understand and do we exercise the faith of Jesus Christ in our lives? We know that Christ was the Word. He was a spokesman. He spoke and the world was recreated. He created man from the earth, breathed him into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jesus Christ set in motion laws, interrelating laws, that are to govern his creation. Laws which, if obeyed, would cause the Creator to live in harmony, in unity, and in oneness with his Creator. God has made that knowledge known and available to his creation by different methods at different times. God spoke directly to Adam and Eve. God taught them and instructed them. They were swayed by Satan, severed their relationship with their Creator. They chose to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And so have their descendants down through to this very time in which we live. However, God's original plan, His original purpose for man did not change. That didn't alter, that didn't change God's plan and purpose. God has allowed the vast majority to go their own way, apart from God, in ignorance, being ignorant of God's ways and the way that man should live. The Logos, the one who became Jesus Christ, preserved mankind through Noah. God taught Abraham. He tested and tried him to make sure that Abraham would obey. Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel, was a very distinct, special, peculiar people. God made a covenant with them. It was a marriage covenant. It became a marriage covenant. And ancient Israel then became his wife. A nation with civil government, but with the laws of God to be governed by. They had a national army because they did not have faith. They could not trust in God. God set up judges, and in so doing, He used successful military men, military leaders, and heroes that the nation looked up to and respected. God, as a result, would honor that. And He delivered the nations from battle through their leaders. Sometimes the judges were pliable, sometimes they were not. All made mistakes, all were human. And we know Saul was chosen as the first king. But Saul failed to obey. God then chose David. And he proved himself. God gave them a king because they wanted a man. They wanted a human figure to lead them. They did not want to submit to God. They wanted a human leader. So God conceded and allowed them to have one. God spoke to them through the prophets. David was a king, and he was also a prophet. Later on, most of the kings were not prophets. Some of the governors and some of the scribes did make God's will known. It says that Ezra was a ready scribe. He understood and he taught the will of God. All mankind has sinned and cut themselves off from their Creator. Finally, God sent His own Son. His own Son. His only Son. To bring mankind knowledge of salvation. Christ came to this earth. But after 3.5 years of preaching, He was crucified. They despised the message that Jesus Christ brought. The message that He proclaimed. So they killed the messenger. However, we know that the Father resurrected Him. And that Jesus Christ is alive to this at this time, this very day. Let's go to Hebrews now, the first chapter and the first verse. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Now verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heirs of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. The age in which we live, the times in which we live, today, this very day, God is speaking to us and revealing to us through His Son, Jesus Christ confirmed that. Let's go to John, the 12th chapter, in the 49th verse. Here are Christ's own words. John 12, verse 49. Jesus Christ brought a message from God the Father. He had total respect, total obedience to His Father. He came to reveal the Father. And He was in complete harmony with His Father in every way. John 12, verse 49, For I, Christ says, have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know, verse 50, that His command is everlasting life. The result, the end result of following that way of life is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The message Jesus Christ brought to this earth was from His Father. Christ brought a message of salvation, a revelation of God's plan, and a way of life for mankind. Therefore, we must give heed to that message. We must learn what God wants, what He expects of us, and what He intends for us to know and to understand, and live a way of life that is pleasing to Him. God has set before us good and evil. We must determine from the will of God, from the Word of God, what is His will. That's our responsibility, to make that determination. Then we exercise the character to follow that way that God prescribes. This is a lifelong process that we're to exercise and to apply every day of our life. Every day that God allows us to draw breath, we're called children, and just as little children, we must grow, we must develop, and we must mature. We make mistakes in the process. But we learn from those mistakes. God is very patient with each and every one of us. God is much more patient with us than we are sometimes with ourselves or with others. You see, often we're quick to judge and to condemn. God takes in all the facts and He understands. And He is a patient, loving God and gives us time to overcome and to grow. God says He changes not in purpose. His goal doesn't change. His goal is for us to be in His kingdom and His family. God is the revelator of knowledge. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is the one who determines how He will reveal knowledge and to whom He will reveal it. God decides and chooses a method whereby man can have access to Him and the knowledge that He determines to make available and to reveal to mankind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had no self-confidence. He had faith and confidence in God and the power of God, His Father. Jesus Christ received the power from his Father. He stated in John 5, verse 30, that of his own self, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could do nothing. Christ always sought the will of the Father. He looked to the Father and drew strength from the Father. You see, we too must have that same power. The same power that Jesus Christ possessed by allowing Jesus Christ to dwell in each and every one of us. No human can be righteous of his own self. The righteous must live by faith. We must learn to trust God. And we must know that overcoming and accomplishments come only through Christ living in the individual. Hebrews 12, now in verse 2. Christ received his power, his source, his strength from his Father. And we must receive that same power through Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, but through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Here we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author or the originator, and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus Christ shows us the way. Jesus Christ leads us in the path of righteousness. And Jesus Christ willingly endured the cross. His own disciples did not understand until after the Holy Spirit came. After Jesus Christ went to his Father and sent the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit was made available. It's been made available to you and to me. And we understand and we obey because Christ is living in us. We do not live by our own faith, but rather by the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians, the second chapter and the 20th verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What kind of righteousness is it that will lead to salvation and to eternal life, enabling you and me to overcome? The answer is recorded in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. This is the righteousness we must attain. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. But how? Through the righteousness of faith. Through the righteousness of faith. How can we define righteousness that is by faith? Let's go back to Hebrews again. This time the 11th chapter and the 7th verse. Defining righteousness that is by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah. We know that Noah was told to build an ark. It was 120 years in the preparation. But by faith, Noah, being divinely warned by God of things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of the household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah built the ark as God instructed him, and the floods came after 120 years. And God uses as an example of righteousness which is according to faith. But this kind of faith is the only acceptable faith that is pleasing and acceptable to God. There's another kind of righteousness that we need to examine briefly. Let's notice in Romans the 10th chapter in the first verse. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul says, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is, or for Israel is, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," the righteousness we've been reading about, righteousness that is by faith, "for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Ancient Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees in Christ's time, as well as people from different time periods, including our very time, have or have not had a certain zeal for God. But there are those who do. Certain ones have a zeal for God. We have many religions that basically have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Rather, because of their own self-righteousness. And God will make the determination. But the only acceptable righteousness that God will accept is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. "Man can justify, man can set apart and make excuses for every action that he commits." That's the way we are. That's the way human beings are. Proverbs 16 and verse 2, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the eternal ways of spirit," verse 3, "commit your works to the eternal and your thoughts will be established." It is difficult for human beings to humble themselves, especially in the manner and the way that Jesus Christ humbled himself and the example that he set for us. In Proverbs 30, verse 12, we read, "There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness." So God instructs each one of us that we need to rid ourselves of self-righteousness. Rid ourselves of self-righteous attitudes and perfect the righteousness of Christ. How then is that possible? How is it accomplished? How is it applied in our lives? The Apostle Paul understood that with the Spirit of Christ, we live by faith of the Son of God. Faith is given to us upon receiving the very Spirit of God. Faith must be exercised. It must be employed. It must be used. We're told that the just must live by faith. Romans 8, verse 8. Romans the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 8. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not, or has, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, that comes from God. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Paul instructed Timothy to stir up the Spirit. Stir up the Spirit that he had received at baptism. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Paul to Timothy saying in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power." God has given us the spirit of power, the ability to change. To change our nature of love and of a sound mind. That comes from God. So it requires the Spirit of God to understand and perform the love of God. There are different kinds of love spoken of in the Bible, but God shows that His love transcends all love. It is necessary that we perfect godly love, the agape type love that is from God. Outgoing concern for others. The agape love that is defined in the Bible. That's the love that we must perfect in our lives through God's Holy Spirit. Romans 13, verse 10. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Or love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, it takes God's love to fulfill the law. God's love enables us to recognize and to produce the fruit of good, not ill. The love of God must be developed, and it must be perfected within each and every one of us. Still in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and given to us. God's righteousness in us is the key. Never ever our own righteousness. With the Holy Spirit, a person can grow and overcome and develop in spiritual character. Paul's writing again in Philippians. Paul had been a very successful man, possibly even a rabbi, well educated. And what did Paul say? Philippians 3, verse 8. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung or garbage, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God the Father. Yes, Paul was well educated. He had a zeal that only the Jews apparently had. But he had the zeal of a Jew. And he used it to persecute the church before God struck him down. He drove the entire church out of the area of Jerusalem. When God showed Paul that he was wrong, he was in error, he became convinced and he had the faith to change. And he became a very valuable and useful instrument in God's hands. We too need the faith of Christ. And it is available. It comes from God based on the terms and the condition that God sets down. Acts 2 verse 38, very familiar scripture. That this is a promise of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit, the power of God, that we can change. Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise unto you, to those who you're speaking to at that time, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, down through the generations. When Christ died, the faith he manifested and he showed and displayed was total confidence and faith in the Father, as the Father would resurrect him. The Roman government was concerned. They were afraid that the entire nation would accept this new religion. Wherever Christ went, he impressed people. He had large crowds, multitudes, saw him and listened to him. But out of all of those who saw and heard him, there were only 120 who were baptized and who received the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, we must develop the faith to step out, to trust God. And it must be exercised in order to be perfected. There must be faith with works. When you step out in faith and do the will of God, God has promised that he will provide. Go to James now, the second chapter. James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? James says, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? Now verse 17. Even so, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, verse 18, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But do you not know, or do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. There is one righteousness that will accomplish and result in salvation. Paul wrote about that in Romans 8, the first chapter, or 8 chapter, verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we have already read in Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the faith that is acceptable to God, by God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, living in us, endowing us with the power to overcome our human nature, our human weaknesses, and to become like him. God's desire is that we repent, and that we accept without doubting. And when we do that, he will grant more faith and more opportunities to exercise faith. So this is how. This is the way we develop the righteousness that is by faith. Faith in a loving, merciful God who has promised the gift of eternal life and a part in establishing the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow on this earth. I hope this will help each one of you and examine yourselves as we prepare and look forward to the privilege of being able to partake of the Passover and observe the holy days of God as we do it together and as we do it in obedience and honor of our God and our Creator and His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.